Thank you that we have the privilege of declaring that this morning, that you still reign and you're still God. No matter what the world says, no matter what governments declare, no matter how the world runs away from you, Jesus, you are rock. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. You're our safe refuge, Lord. The righteous can run to you and find safety in you, Lord. Father, even when you do not make sense, you're still working all things for our good. And we celebrate you this morning. We thank you that we're alive. We thank you that we're healthy enough to be here this morning. God, it is a gift. We thank you for that. Holy Spirit, move in our midst this morning. I ask, Lord God, from the bottom of my heart, with every fiber of my being, that we would have a radical encounter with you, the living God. That we're not here to play church. We're not here to hear any sermon from man. We're here to meet the preacher, the counselor, the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that you would move beyond the limitations of my speech and you would give to each one of us exactly what we need to hear this morning. And we thank you for that in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Please greet some folks around you and tell them that Jesus loves them and so do you. Tell them that Jesus loves them and come on. Sweetheart. You're supposed to tell me that Jesus loves me. Thank you, thank you. I need to hear that as well. Are you ready to hear God's word this morning? Hallelujah. Read this passage of scripture and we'll unpack what God has laid on our hearts for this morning. So listen, a farmer went out to plant some seed, and as he scattered it across his field, some of the seed fell on a footpath and the birds came and ate it. Other seed fell on shallow soil with underlying rock, and the seed sprouted quickly because the soil was shallow, but the plant soon wilted under the hot sun. Since it didn't have any deep roots, it died. Other seed fell among thorns that grew up and choked out the tender plants, so they produced no grain. And still other seeds fell on fertile soil, and they sprouted, grew, and produced a crop that was 30, 60, and even 100 times as much as had been planted. And then he said, anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. Later, when Jesus was alone with the 12 disciples and with the others who were gathered around, they asked him what the parables meant. And he replied, you are permitted to understand the secret of the kingdom of God, but I use parables for everything I say to outsiders, so that the scriptures might be fulfilled, which says, when they see what I do, they will learn nothing. And when they hear what I say, they will not understand. Otherwise, they will turn to me and be forgiven. And then Jesus said to them, if you can't understand the meaning of this parable, how will you understand all the other parables? The farmer plants seed by taking God's word to others. The seed that fell on the footpath represents those who hear the message only to have Satan come at once and take it away. And the seed in the rocky soil represents those who hear the message and immediately receive it with joy. But since they don't have deep roots, they don't last long. They fall away as soon as they have problems or are persecuted for believing God's word. And the seed that fell among the thorns represents others who hear God's word, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by the worries of this life, the lure of wealth and the desire for other things. So no fruit is produced. And the seed that fell on good soil represents those who hear the word, accept God's word, and produce a harvest of 30, 60, or even 100 times as much as had been planted. Church, I wonder this morning, what does the soil of our hearts look like? It's an interesting parable, this, that Jesus teaches us, and it speaks directly into the condition of man's heart. Here's the deal. Only God, through the working of the Holy Spirit, can actually change our hearts. But we have to let him in. God will not force himself upon anybody. He will not force religion upon anybody. Oftentimes, and I've asked this question, people have reasoned thus. If God is almighty, why doesn't he just make us all automatically obedient to the things of God? If we all just by default did what we were supposed to. Well, imagine if you were in a place of circumstance where you were forced to make certain decisions, couldn't choose anything else for yourself. That's not freedom. If we don't have the freedom of choice, that's not love. We can only choose to love. That's why God gave us free will. Also, we created in his image, in the likeness and the similitude of him. God has will. So he's given us a free will. So only we can choose to allow the Lord in. Only God can really, really change our hearts. When you hear somebody anointed and it's the word of God, Spirit changes our hearts. But my brother, my sister, only you and I can let in. I can let God in. The scripture that we read, verse 3 to 20, and this concept of us being the ones that allow God in, Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, Jesus says, "Behold, I stand if into him, dine with him, and he with me." So when we hear, we need to be open and receptive and say, "Lord, this is for me. I choose to believe it." More and more and more today, because of what social media is able to achieve, people are questioning the scriptures and finding out all reasons to prove the Bible wrong. Folks, let me say this to you. The Bible is not legitimate because it's a perfect work. Because it isn't. There's been inconsistencies found, not in the fundamental principles of Christianity and what we hold dear as our faith, but all things considered, written over a period of 1,500 years from three different continents, one author, 40 different scribes in three different languages, and still it is the most verified writing in the history of mankind. People still find reasons to criticize it and to prove it wrong. So look, the Bible's inconsistent, yeah, it's inconsistent there. There's no inconsistencies like that. In spite of all of that, the Bible is not legitimate because it's a perfect work. The Bible is legitimate because Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. That's what makes the Bible legitimate. But when we hear the word of God like this, when we hear that it is true, we have to decide for ourselves, this is what God has said, I hear it like this, I receive it and I believe it as such for myself. And Jesus speaks about the condition of our heart. Now, while we play a small part in the lives of other people as Christian witnesses, because we all play a part as Christian witnesses, the way you teach, the way you counsel, the way you share, the way you testify, the way you live your walk, people are going to see that as a representative of the kingdom of God. While we play a small role in the lives of people we share Jesus with, I don't believe that Jesus ever said, "Gee, I wonder what I did wrong with Judas." Do you get it? 12 men he called, heard the same word, saw the same miracles, got the same anointing from him to go out and make and do miracles. Judas was one of them, and Judas still chose to betray Jesus. Do you think Jesus said, "Gee, where did I go wrong with Judas? Was there a different word taught to Judas? No. He chose because of the condition of his soil, of his heart. So the soil of our heart simply means our attitude when we hear the scripture and our willingness to change. What a difference. It's our attitude when we hear the scripture and our willingness to change. That's what the soil of our heart means. Do you understand it? I find it so beautiful why Jesus uses this parable to describe the condition of our hearts. Why soil? Because it's dirty. We walk on it. It's common ground. But guess what? That's what we are made of. God could have chosen to make us from stardust, rainbow juice. I'm letting my imagination run. No, ground. You know what we are, people? We're handfuls of dirt into whom God has breathed His life and His grace. You know, mankind, at our best, we are but a vapor, the scripture says. You know what a vapor is? Tomorrow morning, if it's cold enough, go outside and go, that's what we are at our best. You know what our hearts are like? How many of you think that you're a wonderful Christian? That you've done some things. Come on. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9 says that the heart of man is desperate, and above all else, who can know it? That's our hearts. We can only but come to Jesus and say, Jesus, I'm a mess. Here I am. That's all we can do. So that's our soil. So he has the seed and the power of God's word, which is the seed, remains the same. The condition of the soil differs. Why is the word of God pure? Why is it powerful? Always the same. Why is that beyond reproach? Chapter 1. Scripture interprets scripture always, okay? 1 Peter 23. Been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible. Through the word of God, which lives. That keeps us on the straight and narrow. So I want to look at a few things here. Jesus uses a farmer. There isn't a single parable that Jesus uses that does not involve some kind of work. That says, does what? That God is a working God. He's a working God. And yeah, he uses a parable of a farmer. How many of you? They hard work. I wanted to do. Free that don't know how to farm and are not willing to work. How many of them are still running today and producing stuff? You go check out the statistics for yourself. So, unless you know what to do and are willing to work hard, people can give you whatever. You're going to make a mess of it unless you're willing to work hard. So, it says. He sends out a farmer. That's the farmers, those that go out and sow the word. How many of you are willing to farm with me? Raise your hands this morning. And the rest of you? I don't know. There's a great commission that's been given to all of us. I'm going to look at a few aspects this morning. It says, a farmer goes out into his field. What does that teach us? God has given to each one of us an opportunity as well as a responsibility. I want you to think of your office, your factory, the fields, wherever it is that you go to work. You know what that is? That's your opportunity. That is your field. That is your platform for influence. Now, are you making use of that opportunity? Because that opportunity is also a responsibility. I was a very, very responsible child when I grew up. Every time something went wrong, the principal said, "You're responsible." Okay, if you don't get it, come see me afterwards. I'll explain it to you. But we have an opportunity and we have a responsibility. That's why he says the farmer went into his field. Folks, wherever, if you consider yourself a Christian, a child of God, somebody says, okay, my definition, Mozzie's definition of a Christian is somebody who lives and loves like Jesus. Let that be the definition. Because today you ask people, yeah, I'm a Christian because they've heard of Jesus and their lifestyle is completely the opposite. So a Christian is those who live like Jesus and love like Jesus. If you're a Christian, there's an obligation on us to make a difference in our field with our opportunity and with our responsibility to impact others with the life, with the life and the love of Jesus. And you might think to yourself, well, Mozzie, I'm shy, I'm quiet, I'm withdrawn, I can't do this and I can't do that. There's something that God has given you, a talent and ability that He's given you to make a difference where you are at. Can somebody shout? Amen. Amen. When did the birds come? When did the birds come in this parable? Immediately after the seed of the word was sown. Now the birds in this parable is Satan. Demons, principalities, powers, spiritual hosts of wickedness. We read about all these chochos in Ephesians chapter 6. And those demonic principalities and powers, who do they work through? People. They work through people. Satan commissions them, but they work through people. They work through people. Like you and I have to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. We can cooperate with other spirits, like Charles Glass and Captain Morgan and all those other Okies, you know, Jack Daniels, you know, those boys. We can cooperate with those spirits and other spirits. Don't think that the abuse of alcohol is the biggest end all. There's people that they don't touch whatever, but inside they messed up. They got all sorts of chochos inside them. Listen, we can have anything we want. All a demonic principality needs is a willing, cooperative soul. How does he get into that soul? Any open door. What are those open doors? There's the obvious, outright abuse of substances. There's sexual immorality. Then there's things like bitterness and unforgiveness, hatred, prejudice, doubt, fear, all of those things that are an opening in your spirit, the devil can get in. I've used this example many, 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 many times. As you can see, I'm a huge, big, strong man, right? Yeah, right. My muscles are round just somewhere. I'm a small man. But if I stood at that door there, and you can get all the men in the church, try and close that door. If I've got my little size 7 foot in the door, you're not going to get that door closed. Because I've got a foothold there. And that's all that it takes for the enemy to get something in your life. People wonder, how did this happen? Okay, just take stock of your life. What open doors have you given for the devil to come in and to steal, to kill, and to destroy? And that's how he works. So immediately after the seed of the word is sown, then the bird. So immediately you come to church on a Sunday morning and there's a guest speaker and he's anointed and he's on fire and you hear the word of God. Man, sometimes even while you're still sitting here, the enemy will come try and steal that word away from you. So Satan will come and try to steal every promise in the word of God that we make our own. So often people are told, just give your life to Jesus and everything is going to start working out. How many of you experienced that? Well, I did for like maybe a few days. And then the yellow hell break loss. Just give your life to the Lord. Start living for Jesus. And Satan's right. There's another one to become like Jesus. Let me like just throw a couple of things at him or her to try and get them to lose momentum, hope, and lose that passion that you had for Jesus. So Satan will try and steal every promise of God to make our own. Let's take a few minutes to look at the types of soil that Jesus describes in this parable. First of all, he says, this, I find the scripture is so fascinating because there's so much in it that we can learn from. In verse 4, it says, as he scattered it across his field, some fell on a footpath. What is a footpath? Have you seen footpaths? Footpaths are very, very, very busy places. So some seed falls on the footpath, the busyness of life. How many of you don't have time anymore? There's no time for that. There's no time for this. Well, sometimes the enemy keeps us so busy with all sorts that we have no time for the seed of the word in our lives. People say, you know, you try and set goals and you teach that we have a certain amount of time for devotion. I just don't have time for those things. You just haven't prioritized your time so that you can make the things. You can make time to pray. How many of us here's my shopping list. This is what I want. This is how I want you to give it to me. And I usually want it yesterday. And then we go out and have our day. How many of us pray in such a way that we give God time to answer back? And then when God answers, that you diarize it, that you journal it, that you keep a prayer journal of what God is saying to you. How many of you remember what I spoke about 3 weeks ago? Heck, I don't. So when God speaks to you, write it down. Because he gives you those things because somewhere, somehow along the line, in the future, you're going to need that spiritual gem. You're going to need that living, incorruptible seed of the Word of God to get you through what the enemy has planned for you. So football speaks of busyness and also different directions. Football's people are coming and going in all different directions. No focus. No focus. We must guard that that seed falls on a footpath. It speaks of shallow, rocky soil. Why is it shallow? Well, there's no meditation. I want to tell you there's nothing wrong with meditation. See, some people think that meditation is wrong. Well, it depends what you meditate on. Meditation means deep, continuous thought where you ask yourself who, where, what, why, and how. That's meditation. The scripture says we must meditate on the Word of God day and night. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. Meditate on the Word of God day and night, and then He will make your way successful, right? That's not what the Bible says. It says, meditate on the Word of God, and you will make your way successful. Check it out in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. So the ball, so to speak, church, is in our courts. We just have to make the time. So the shallowness speaks of there's no depth because we haven't meditated on it. We haven't given it time, okay? Who is speaking in the Bible? To whom is it being said? Why is it being said? What has been said in the context of what? The context in which it has been said. That's the questions that we must ask when we read the scripture. Okay. And then it speaks of shallow, rocky soil. Hardness of heart. When your heart is hard. No, I don't believe it. I'm not accepting it for myself. No. It's not, I've heard, it works for other people, but it's not going to work for me. My circumstance is different. What I'm going through is different. No, it's not. The scripture says, no temptation has befallen you, except such as is common to man. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. And God is faithful in that with every temptation, He will provide the way of escape. Sorry, that's verse 13. Verse 12 says, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. So, but be that as it may. Hardness of heart, having a hard heart. So God wants us to have tender hearts, receptive. Then it speaks about thorns. What are the thorns? The thorns are things like this: unresolved hurts, bitterness, and anger. Because a thorn, how many of you have had a thorn in your foot? It's nice and comfortable, eh? Make you, inspires you to want to run. You've got to stop. Make the time to deal with it. Because here this church, what you don't deal with will deal with you. Yeah, I'll get to it. Yeah, I'll get to it. I just want to get this sorted out and then I'll give my life to the Lord. Or I just want to stop this. Or I just want to start that. Or I just want to go, yeah, I just want to. And then, no. No. Just invite Jesus into the mess and let Him resolve the issues for you. And sometimes we do not get the desired results. It's in those times that we must just get to know Jesus and just rest in the comfort that once all is said and done, we're going to have final victory over sin, death in the grave, sicknesses, diseases, all these things like this. You know, so that's what thorn speaks of. And then Jesus goes on to describe it as the lure of wealth, the desire for other things, and the worries of this life. The worries of the life, cares of this world, deceitfulness of riches. We've shared this before. How do riches become deceitful? Do you know that there's nothing wrong with being rich? There's nothing wrong with being rich. If you think God isn't into nice things, the desire that you have for nice things, when you started dating your Boktroliki or your Skata Boliki or whatever you call her, whatever Boliki, whatever ki she is, when you start, you thought, you go and find the worst, dingiest, dirtiest, stiffest eating joint in town that's disease-ridden and full of cockroaches and all sorts of goeters, and the food is stale and the service is bad, and you go and find a place like that for her, right? No. You go and find the best of the best, the best that you can afford, even if it is pheasant chops op die hoek. It was pheasant chops. My wife asked me to take her to somewhere expensive, so I took her to fill up diesel at the garage. No, God, that desire that you have for nice stuff is because God has a desire for nice stuff. Folks, the paving in heaven is made out of gold so pure it's transparent. That's the paving stones, man. Come on. But what God has an issue with is when those riches have us. He doesn't mind you having the millions. In fact, He wants you to have the millions so that you can be a blessing to others. You can only give from a place of abundance. Okay? And a place of sufficiency. Let me just say that. So He doesn't mind you having the millions. He just doesn't want the millions having you. So it speaks about the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things come in and distract you from letting the Word of God grow deep in your life. And then it speaks about fertile soil. This is our hearts and how our attitude should be. A place where the seed can grow. You've heard this expression, your attitude determines your altitude. You think, oh, that's kind of cute. It's profound. All right. Some points to ponder as we start to close this morning. It speaks about the hot sun. The hot sun. I see somewhere recently on social media, some place where they have like a sunburn competition. Like, really? How stupid can you be and still breathe? It's like, I don't get it, but yeah, the mens is my snarks a thing. You think your God's got all the entertainment that He needs. He just needs to look at earth and say, just check at these muchus here. Anyway, but that's our saying. It speaks about the hot sun. The hot sun. There will be pressure, but this is necessary for growth. A plant cannot grow without sun. The sun is what causes the process called photosynthesis to take place. With the chlorophyll, that's the green part of plants, causes the growth. It needs the sun. Some plants need more sun than others. Okay. It speaks about deep roots. Deep roots. This takes time. It takes time. How many of you have noticed sometimes you just leave the garden in the evening, there's nothing there on the nice green kukuyu grass, and you come out the next morning, there's a what? A mushroom. It's overnight. Well, you can't do much with that mushroom. You can't cut it down and make anything from it. You can't use the wood. There's no wood in a mushroom. It's like, it's a fungus, man. Some of them are good for us, you know. Some not. But deep roots take time. That means you've got to keep on keeping on. You've got to keep on keeping on. Keep coming, keep learning, keep reading, keep testifying, keep praying. You've got to keep on keeping on. Deep roots take time. When do roots grow the deepest in the plant kingdom? In the winter months. Spar Bursia and Zisovat Viet. It's in the winter months. You look at the branches, it's like, it's dead, it's cold, there's no leaves. But it's in that time that the roots are getting deeper. Why? Because summer's coming. I said summer's coming. Summer's coming. Summer's coming. There's going to be fruits on the trees. It's going to be wonderful again. But the roots have to be deep to be able to bear what God wants to entrust you with. Deep roots. This takes time. Conditions for growth. And then it says problems, or it speaks about give up, the word is choked because of problems, or are persecuted for believing. You're persecuted for believing. You know, when the disciples experienced the life-threatening storm, you know what they were busy with? Exactly what God had told them to do. He said, get into the boat, Jesus said, and get into the other side. And while, and it says there, in the meantime, why is it called in the meantime? Because things happen. It mean they were doing exactly what Jesus told them to do. My brother, my sister, the place you're doing exactly what God is telling you to do, and nog steeds. It's of what have I done wrong? Because you're choosing to be obedient. The scripture says in the book of Timothy, that all those who choose to be obedient in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. How many of you, when you gave your life to the Lord, signed up for persecution? For persecution, sign here. I didn't, but that's part and parcel of the package, people. So here's the deal. Faith resolves issues, but it also brings challenges of its own. But once again, Like the sun is necessary for growth, there's some challenges in our lives that are necessary for growth. I'm going to say that again because not enough people said amen. Like the sun is necessary for growth, there are some challenges in our lives, folks, that are necessary for growth. There's aspects about our character and nature that God wants us to go through, and the only way that that's going to happen is to go through these challenges and difficulties. And then it speaks about outsiders. It's an interesting thing that Jesus says, I speak in parables so that there are going to be people so that the outsiders cannot hear. Now, here's the challenge. Where were the outsiders? In that parable, it speaks about others and outsiders. Where were the others and where were the outsiders? Where were they? Right there with the disciples. Think about that. Folks, there are always outsiders and others that are going to distract you from your walk with God. Always. There are always going to be the others and the outsiders that are going to distract you from the work. Youngsters, there's groups at school. I don't know, when we were at school, there were different groups. There were the punks, there were the goths, there were the mods, there were the nerds, there were the jerks, there were the, I don't know, all sorts of groups. I don't know if it's like that in school today. Is it like that? I don't know. I don't know. You know? All types of people that are going to distract you. And then, oh, the Christians. I remember I wasn't born again at school. The Christians were like weird for me, like funny. The jokes that I used to make. And today I look back and I thought, wow. If I was living for Jesus at that age, where would I be today? Where would I be today? You know? And then you meet some friends where they're raised by godly parents. You know? Where they're exposed to the things of the Lord from a very young age, and then others that are just not, that don't have that privilege. So here's the thing. The outsiders and the others were right there in and amongst the disciples. So I wonder. And it's from those that Jesus, he says, I speak in parables that they hear and they won't learn anything from what I say. And they're going to see me do these things and they're not going to receive anything. Why? Because of the condition of their hearts. The soil of their hearts is already anti and opposed. They've done all these miracles. And Jesus even had to get to the point where he said this. If you don't believe me that I am who I say I am, believe me for the sake of the things that I do. Never before in all of mankind had anybody done the works that Jesus had done. And yet they still said no. You know, sometimes we say to people, say, well, you know, if he would just appear, if he would just show himself to me, then I'll believe, then I'll change. Saul saw God twice. Twice. Saw him. Did he change? No. He ended up falling on his own sword. God had appeared to him. So, folks, the soil of your heart, the condition of your heart. And then it says, the farmer went out. The farmer went out. The farmer had to go. The Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, from verse 18, 19, from there onwards, towards the end of that chapter, it says, wait at church and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, and. Is that what it says? Who can help me out? What does it say? What does it say? What does it say? Go. Go. We're going to have to go. We're going to have to go. We come to church to celebrate, to be chastised, to be changed, to be encouraged, but also to go. To go into the world and to make a disciple. You know, people have great visions, be it as it may, of reaching Bapeti Kotsweti and Timbuktu and I don't know. Okay, but what about your neighbors? Are any of my neighbors here this morning, by the way? Not. Okay. Well, I've invited my neighbors to church, both sides, and they've been. They've come. I'm praying that they come again. But do your neighbors know that you're Christian? Do you even know your neighbors? So when, Yeah, some of you are like, yes, I do. So, you know, when neighbors moved in next door to us at the previous home, got Colette to put together a gift package, and I went and introduced myself. Hi, my name is Mozzie. How do you like me so far? No, I gave him a big little gift basket thing. I said, welcome to the neighborhood. If there's anything that you need, please give me a call and I'll get somebody else to help you. No, just a neighborly thing, you know. So when I moved in now to Rissyville, I went and introduced myself to the neighbors, said, if you need anything, call. And then I invited them to church, and they came to church. So, to recap, some things that show us the condition of art. What type of soil do we need? There's footpaths, busyness. There's shallow soil. It hasn't given time for roots to grow deep, and it's rocky. There's hardness of hearts. There's thorns, bitterness, unforgiveness, hurts, cares, concerns. The cares of this world, deceitfulness of riches and desires for other things. And then there's fertile soil. And then the points to ponder, we closed off with a hot sun. Can be harmful, but it's necessary for growth. Deep roots, persecution that comes for believing. There's outsiders, and there's the fact that God calls us to go. So when it comes to motorcycles, every motorbike gets to a stage in its life where it needs an oil change. What about the soil of your heart this morning, my brother, my sister? Do you perhaps need a soil change? If you're at a place in your life where you need a soil change, I want you to raise your hands like me as we ask God. I'm going to ask the deep end to come up in the meantime. And instead of, I'm going to do it as well to pray the blessing over you, but I'm going to ask that they sing that song, blessing, that over us this morning as they come up. If you're there at a place in your life where you need a soil change, you can raise your hand with me or not, but you know who you are. Just do business with God, right? Sit. You realize, God, I know you can change my heart. Only you can really, really bring lasting change. I need to let you in. Jesus Christ, I pray, Holy Spirit, would you come and take control of my heart? This shallow ground, would you change that, Lord? Bring about the change in me that is so needed. Lord, this is not an emotional thing. I'm doing this because I know I need help, and I need you help. I need your help. Holy Spirit, you're the helper. I surrender my life to you. I submit myself to your Lordship, and I ask that you continue to work in me, Lord. Father, forgive me of my issues. Forgive me of not willing to change. Forgive me of stubbornness, Lord. Forgive me of procrastination and delay. And thank you for your grace. Thank you for your love. Thank you that you accept me. I'm made from soil, Lord, but you chose me. You chose me. You chose me. You formed me. You put me together. You chose the combination of my DNA, and you chose me. You've given me an opportunity and a responsibility, and I will respond this morning, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Jesus, I declare your Lordship over my life. I don't want this to be a once-off Sunday thing. I want it to be a daily thing in my life. And God, I'm going to stumble. I'm going to fall. I'm going to fall hard. I'm going to get hurt. I'm going to be disappointed. I'm going to be let down. I'm going to disappoint others. But Jesus, I know this. Your grace is sufficient for me, and your strength is perfected in my weakness. And therefore, I just run to you and I throw myself at your mercy, Lord. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord. In Jesus' precious name. Thank you, deep end. But I lick it where I'm so sublief. Thank you, Jesus.